but I will fall off the stage. I can't stay still. Many of you have over the years in Bible studies with me, have heard me make the statement of how much I enjoy studying the Old Testament. And one of the reasons for that is that when we look at the people in the Old Testament, God never sugarcoats or tries to hide anything from us, does He? We see so many times, we see God's people at their very worst. And that definitely is the case with Joseph's brothers and how they treated him. And at times, we see God's people at their best. And that's definitely the case in the passages that Wes read to you, in how Joseph responds to them. And Joseph demonstrates to us a principle that I think, unfortunately, is lost many times on Christians. Certainly it's one that I struggle with, and that is the idea of forgiveness. And by the way, just as a disclaimer, I was looking at my notes. It's been about almost 9 years, a little over 9 years actually. I preached on the concept, the topic of forgiveness in this church about 9.5 years ago. So the average sermon is forgotten by the time you finish your lunch. Okay? So if there was anybody here, and if you remember that, either you or I or both of us, we get some sort of a star. Okay? But obviously it's something pretty important as I wrestled with the message for this morning. It's something that God keeps bringing to my heart, something that I keep struggling with. This idea, this practice of forgiveness. And I use that word intentionally, practice, because it is something that we must actually make an effort to do. And it's certainly in the culture that we live in, forgiveness is certainly something that is not only not very popular, but it's really foreign. If you look up just any standard definition, secular dictionary definition of forgiveness, to forgive means to grant a free pardon or remission from some debt or offense. Now, what's that mean? Let's put it in English. It means that you have done something to me. You've harmed me in some way. You've offended me in some way. And so I am going to take the position that even though you owe me something, you no longer owe that to me. Even though you owe me maybe some payback, it's forgotten. It's done. I actively take the position that that debt, that offense, that act never occurred. Does that work well in our culture? Look at our Hollywood action movie. And I love a good action movie, okay? But look at our action stars in Hollywood. What's the premise of almost all of those action movies? You start out with the star of the movie, the hero, is offended, and so something happens, right? Something drastic happens to them. And the rest of the movie is about how he or she exacts their revenge, right? And we cheer and all that. But it's the exact opposite, of course, of forgiveness. This was one of the greatest, I don't know, greatest, maybe most poignant illustrations of how this idea is lost on our society. Some of you are too young, I know, to remember this, but back in the 80s, 1981, Pope John Paul II, there was a man named Mehmet Ali, and Ali attempted an assassination on the Pope, shot him 3 times. Ali was captured pretty quickly. The Pope recovered from his wounds, and a couple of years later, it was, I think, December of 1983, Pope John Paul went to the prison in Turkey in Italy, where Mehmet Ali was being held, met with him for several hours, and when he came out of the prison, you can imagine the curiosity of the press, right? And this guy tried to kill you, what would your conversation be about? And all that the Pope would offer them, give up to the press, was simply, there was somebody who offended me, who committed an offense against me, and I offer them forgiveness. And the response to that, the classic response to that was in the issue of Time magazine, the very first issue, January 1984. had a picture of the Pope and this man, Mehmet Ali, and the headline read, "Why forgive? Why forgive? Is there not a better statement on our society? Why forgive?" It's a fundamental tenet of the Christian faith. Would you not agree that it's one of the things, anyways, that this book is all about? But unfortunately, and I'll speak for myself, but I believe this to be true of many Christians, we have a difficult time with this idea of forgiveness. And I believe that many times part of the reason is, like a lot of these fundamental principles, we need to get back to the basics. So I think a lot of times we lack an understanding, for example, of what forgiveness really is. And in the passage that we read this morning, this man Joseph, who's an example of God's people behaving well, demonstrates to us what I believe is a model for how to put this thing called forgiveness into practice under the worst of circumstances. And I want us to consider Joseph this morning. And as we do that, I want us to be honest with ourselves and ask, how well are we doing at this thing called forgiveness? Before we do that, let's answer the question from Time Magazine. Why do we forgive? We forgive, first of all, because we've been commanded to by our Heavenly Father. The Bible commands us to forgive. Remember the conversation, Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is teaching on this idea of forgiveness. And Peter comes to Jesus and he says, "Master, how many times should I forgive someone who offends me? Up to 7 times?" Now, we kind of a lot of times joke about Peter because he thought he was really, you know, setting the bar high. But if you put yourself in Peter's point of view, under Jewish tradition, that tradition held that if someone sinned against you 3 times, after that, you were free and clear. You were no longer obligated to offer any sort of forgiveness to them. So in Peter's mind, this was twice as many, right? So in his mind, he really was raising the bar. But, of course, what does Jesus do? He raised it even higher. He always does. And Jesus, remember his response, he said, "I tell you not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And then he goes on to explain, he tells them the parable of the sower, of the unmerciful servant, rather, which is basically an explanation for why. If you remember the parable, the essence of the parable is that we are to forgive because we've been forgiven more than we can ever possibly pay back. Right? So it doesn't matter how many times we're offended, God says continue to forgive because you can't ever pay back what you owe me, and I've forgiven you. Not only that, if you look at the Apostle Paul and his writings to the churches, the church at Ephesus, and the church, the Colossians, in both of those cases, Paul, don't miss the fact that Paul is writing to the people about how they are to conduct themselves in the body of Christ. How's the church supposed to function? And he always takes the time to remind, not just remind them, but command them to forgive one another. Right? Because things don't go very well if we're not forgiving each other. We forgive as followers of Christ, we forgive first and foremost because we're commanded to by His Word. Secondly, please understand that when we do the opposite, when there is unforgiveness, there are significant consequences for that. Right? We keep going back to Jesus. He's always the model, right? Jesus said that if you do not forgive your brother, what happens? Your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Now, I said this in the first service, I'm not smart enough to be able to wrap my mind around all that means. That's a profound statement, okay? But what I can tell you is that at the very least it's implied that if we have unforgiveness in our hearts, it damages our relationship with God. Would you agree with that? If we have unforgiveness in our hearts, our relationship with God is hindered, it's damaged. When we have unforgiveness, it makes us bitter, it makes us angry. What we are doing, in essence, is putting ourselves in bondage to something. And if you're in bondage to something or someone, then you can't possibly become what God intends for you to become. You can't possibly have a right relationship with God. Leonardo da Vinci, we all know who he is. I found an amazing, it was an amazing story to me, which was a recounting of da Vinci telling this story himself. Before he started his work on The Last Supper, da Vinci had a significant argument, falling out with a very close friend. And da Vinci then went to work on The Last Supper, and the very first face that he painted was that of Judas. And it didn't take very long for it to become obvious that the face of Judas was the face of this man who was his former friend. And so clearly da Vinci, as he stated, had not forgiven this man. He was holding on to the anger, to the resentment. The very last face that was left for him to paint was that of Christ. And da Vinci said that he simply physically could not paint the face of Christ. He couldn't see it, he said. And he realized that the problem was where he started. And he went back and he got rid of the face of his friend as Judas, changed that, repaired the relationship, and then, as he put it, he was able to see the face of Christ. Not just paint it, but he was able to see it. You see, his relationship with Christ was damaged because of the bitterness he was holding on to towards his friend. When we have that unforgiveness towards people in the body of Christ, that's why Paul took the time to write about this. We can't possibly have the right function in the body of Christ. And by the way, when we do that, we damage the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he was using the analogy of the body of Christ as a temple. And he said, "Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And God's temple is holy, and if anyone destroys the temple, God will destroy him." God takes anything that damages His church seriously. And unforgiveness damages not just the individual, but it damages the entire body. We forgive, to answer the question, we forgive not only because we've been commanded, because there are significant consequences when we don't forgive. So how do we do that? Let's go back to Joseph. I believe that Joseph gives us a perfect picture of how to put this thing called forgiveness into practice. And it is that. It is practice. It's something that we have to do and take the effort to do. Just to fill in some blanks here. Okay? I know most of you are familiar with the story, but just to get everybody up to speed if you're not. Joseph was one of 12 tribes, or 12 sons, rather, of Jacob. They lived in the land of Canaan. Joseph was the favored son. And because he was the favored son, his brothers weren't very happy about that. They hated him. One day, Jacob sends Joseph out to the fields to check on his brothers, see how they're doing. His brothers see him coming, and they say, "Here's our chance. We're going to get even with this guy." So their first plan is to kill him. Finally, one of his brothers, Reuben, speaks up and convinces them to not to kill him, so they take him and throw him into a well. And while they're trying to decide what to do, along come some traders, and they sell him into slavery. That was their resolution. They sold him into slavery, and he's taken to Egypt, and over the years, through events that are clearly by the hand of God, eventually Joseph finds favor with Pharaoh, and he is second in command over all of Egypt. He's second only to Pharaoh. The land is in the midst of a famine, both Canaan, where Jacob lives and his sons, and Egypt. And Joseph is the one who is in charge of giving out the food. People are coming from all over to ask for food. And that's where we meet Joseph and his brothers in chapter 45 of Genesis. And I want you to see the first thing that Joseph does. He's in the driver's seat here, right? At first, they don't even know who he is, and he's got all the power. He is in the driver's seat. He's got these guys in the palm of his hand after what they had done to him. Now, what would you and I do with that? Right? What would our Hollywood action guy do with that? So the first thing Joseph does is he makes a conscious choice to offer forgiveness. Please understand that. Forgiveness requires a choice on our part. Now, if you think about this for a second, so many times if we're honest with ourselves, when we have a resentment or we're angry towards someone, now a lot of times, if you really think about it, whatever the offense was is pretty petty. It's pretty simple. Other times, it's not so simple. And I would never, ever, ever trivialize some of the things that maybe you have gone through. We are hurt in some of the worst ways, by not only by strangers, but by family, by people in the church. Sometimes we see people certainly you see on the news, people who lose children, as an example, to a drunk driver. I would never, ever, ever trivialize the circumstances that people go through. But first of all, recognize that Joseph was going through some pretty significant circumstances, or had gone through some pretty significant circumstances as well. Regardless of the offense, whether it's the most minor or it's the most horrific and your heart has been torn out, recognize that when, like Joseph, when you make a choice to forgive, that it's actually an act of obedience to God. He's commanded us to forgive. It's an act of love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of love. It can be humbling. I'm sure we've all been in this situation. When we decide to forgive somebody, it's a lot of times not very pleasant, right? But what are we doing? We're taking a step of faith. We're saying, God, I am going to choose to forgive that individual, just like Joseph did, and I'm going to leave the rest to you. We're trusting the circumstances, the discipline to God. That if forgiving somebody, by the way, doesn't exonerate them from discipline, whether it's God's discipline, whether it's civil discipline, whether it's consequences of their actions. But what you are doing on your part is you are saying, God, I'm going to trust you. The Reverend Charles Stanley, I know many of you listen to Charles Stanley, one of the things he says many times, and I'm paraphrasing, is trust God, leave the rest to Him. Right? Joseph was trusting God, leaving the consequences up to God. But he had done his part. He had taken that step of faith. Secondly, not only do we have to make a choice, and this one is closely related to the first one, but they are two different ideas. Not only do we have to make a choice to forgive, but we also have to take the initiative. Has anybody ever said to you, or maybe you've said it, I'll forgive them when? When they come and they apologize to me. I'll forgive them when they ask for forgiveness. They haven't even talked to me. Why should I forgive them? Right? It doesn't work that way, does it? Joseph, again, prior to chapter 45, this is the second trip that his brothers have made. They don't recognize him. But what does Joseph do? Beginning in verse 1, Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. He took the initiative. He could have, I suppose, said, okay, God, I'm going to give this to you. I'm choosing to forgive these guys, but I don't want to have to deal with them. I'm going to, I forgive them. It's done, but we don't have to have any more interaction. What's he doing? He's opening the door. First of all, he is freeing himself from bondage, right? When we forgive, when we take that initiative and offer the forgiveness, it doesn't matter how the person responds. It doesn't matter whether they've asked. We may never see them again in some cases. Sometimes we have issues related to family members, and those family members are long gone. They've passed on. But what you have done is you have freed yourself from bondage. And if that person is still around, as was the case here, when you take the initiative, you also open the door to reconciliation. Now, does that mean things are going to be great? No. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But you do open, you've done your part. You've taken the initiative and you've opened the door to reconciliation. And I've had, in the past, we've covered this in Bible study a couple times, and I've had people want to challenge this point. And there really is no challenge to it. Jesus hung on the cross and he looked out at the people that had put him there. He looked at the people that were mocking him. They'd abused him. They'd hung him there on the cross. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At that point, nobody'd ask him for forgiveness. Nobody said, Jesus, I'm sorry I did that. He took the initiative. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Many of you are familiar with Philip Yancey, the popular Christian writer. In one of his books, he uses a story to make a point about a husband and wife. And one night they have a fight after dinner. Okay, so I know that doesn't happen in anybody else's house. But they have this fight, and the fight escalates, and they both storm off to a separate room of the house. And each one is sitting in their little room waiting for the other one to come and say, I'm sorry, and ask for forgiveness. And so one night turns into two nights. And then it becomes three, and then it becomes week, and then months, and then years. And over time, they become more and more bittered and further apart, not only from each other, but from God. Each one waiting for the other to in some way open the door to reconciliation. It's not up to how the other person responds. It's not up to what the other person does. We both have to make a choice to forgive, and we also have to take the initiative. And again, leave the rest to God. Step three in Joseph's little model here is that when you forgive somebody, there are no limits or conditions on that forgiveness. Again, Joseph's in the driver's seat here, right? So he could have said, he could have done anything he wanted. He could have said, you know what? All right, you guys, I know what you did to me. You know what you did. But I'm not gonna kill you, but you're gonna be my slaves. Or, you guys, you know what? Go get your own food. I know what you, I should kill you, but I'm not, get out of here. You're not getting any food from me. Go home and deal with the consequences. He did just the opposite, right? He had no limits or conditions. He didn't hold a grudge. He didn't threaten them. He didn't keep a record. Matter of fact, they come back to him in chapter 50, that Wes read to you, they come back to him, they make up a story after their dad has died, after Jacob has died, they make up this story and they come back and say, before dad died, he said that he wanted you to forgive us. And they say, we'll be your slaves. And what's Joseph do? Again, Joseph could have said, all right, that's it, I'm done. He didn't, but you see, he didn't keep a record. He again reassures them and demonstrates to them that he has forgiven them. When you truly forgive, does that mean it ever goes out of your mind? Of course not. We're humans. But when you truly forgive, you don't keep a record. You don't keep, all right, this guy did this to me, and this to me, and this to me. There's no limits. There's no conditions on the forgiveness. And that is, in essence, going back to what the conversation with Jesus and Peter. That's basically what Jesus was saying. 70 times 7. In other words, Peter, there aren't any limits here. There's no cap. Because the first time they offend you and then the 50th time they offend you are one and the same. Why? Because you've been forgiven more than you can possibly ever repay. And I know some of you've heard I think even Pastor Bob has used this, but it certainly relates to, as I was thinking about this, relates to this idea of not keeping a record. There were two best friends that are stuck in the desert, and they start to walk through the desert and they have an argument, okay? And things get out of hand and one of the guys slaps the other one. And so the one that had been slapped, he gets down in the sand and he writes a little note. He says, today my best friend slapped me in the face. Friend just, all right, whatever. They walk away and finally they come to some water and they're so happy they dive into the water. And the one man who was the one that had been slapped before gets in water that's too deep and he starts to drown. And so his buddy pulls him out and saves his life. The man gets down on the ground a second time, but this time he's got two stones. And he uses one stone to write on the other, and he writes, "Today, my best friend saved my life." His friend said, I don't understand. When I slapped you, you wrote it in the sand. When I saved your life, you wrote it in stone. And his friend said simply, "When somebody offends you, write it in the sand so that the winds will erase it and it will be forgotten. When somebody does something good for you, write it in stone so that it remains forever." Write those offenses in the sand. Don't set any limits or conditions, but remember, hold on to the good stuff. Number four, this is a big one. Validate your forgiveness. If it's real forgiveness, validate it with your behavior. Have you ever, it can be, by the way, pretty humbling to apologize to somebody too. Have you ever had to apologize to somebody and say, "I'm really sorry, would you please, can you ever forgive me?" And have you ever had somebody respond by saying, "Yeah, it's fine"? Do you ever get that? Do you walk away with the feeling that it's fine? Do you walk away with the feeling that you've been forgiven? No. True forgiveness, as we've defined it, as God demonstrates, Jesus demonstrates, true forgiveness is also validated by behavior. Look at the way Joseph treated his brothers. They're scared to death. Now you can only imagine what's going through their minds. Joseph said, "Don't be afraid." He said in verse 5, "And now do not be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves." And he goes on a little bit later in that passage and says, "Go back. I'm going to take care of you. There's going to be more famine. I'm going to take care of you. Go back. Get our father. Get your wives. Get your children. Come back here. I'm going to take care of you." That's somebody who's validating forgiveness with behavior. And by the way, Joseph, in those passages, Joseph never once uses the word forgiveness. His brothers do, but Joseph doesn't. He demonstrates it, but he never actually uses the word. And then in chapter 50, I don't know about you, but that would probably be the last straw. These guys came back and started lying to me, but not for Joseph. Once again, they come back, they tell him the story. And they said, "We're your slaves, Joseph. You know, Dad said you're supposed to forgive us." Verse 19, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?'" And then he goes on again, verse 21, "So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. His behavior was forgiveness was validated in the way that he behaved towards his brothers. He didn't give them the cold shoulder. He didn't say, "You know, you guys over there, stay away from me, don't get near me." He validated it with his behavior. Make a choice, take the initiative. True forgiveness has no limits or conditions. True forgiveness is validated by behavior. And lastly, and you could probably put this one first, because this is all-encompassing, but when it comes to forgiveness, we have to look at the big picture. Joseph looked at the big picture. Look at what he says to his brothers. Go back to chapter 45 for a second. Starting in verse 5. We just read the first part of this a minute ago. "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Why? Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Then he goes on in verse 7. "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you, a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." You see, he could see beyond his circumstances, and he could see the bigger picture of what God was doing. "God, why did you allow me to be sold into slavery? Why did you allow all this? Why did you allow me to be removed from my family?" Joseph got it. He saw that he was there for a reason, and that reason was that he was the one that was eventually going to be used by God to preserve Jacob's family and eventually all of the nation of Israel. He does the same thing again in chapter 50. He says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Notice the humility there. "Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." I don't think it's possible to we're human, right? I don't think it's possible to forgive unless we see the bigger picture and recognize that God is doing something bigger than us. We've made, by the way, we've made this sound real nice, right? It's a model, five steps. push the first button, push the second one, and then everything's fine. Works great, right? Of course not. We're humans. How do we ultimately do this? Only by the grace of God, only through the Holy Spirit. My challenge to you this morning is just to be honest with yourselves. Nobody else is going to know about this except you and God. Where are you with forgiveness? There might be something you're holding on to maybe for a long time. Maybe it's something petty. Maybe it's something, again, not to trivialize ever your circumstances. But it may be something a lot more severe. But you see, just like with Joseph, the ball is really in your court. It's really in what you choose to do, and it doesn't matter what that other individual chooses to do, or for that matter, whether they're even around to receive that forgiveness. So before we close in prayer, I'd ask you just to bow your heads for just a minute or two, and just between you and God, if there's somebody or some unforgiveness that you're holding on to, I want you just to bring that to God, and then we'll close in prayer.